Okay.
Thank you. Anyway, I was surprised to get an invite back. Thank you very much. It's a great privilege to be here. David must be desperate. But, it's been great to share over here on the Wednesday mornings and various few activities and, getting to know some of the people in Broadfield now. And it's quite an exciting time to be here. And I know there's a few people going through difficulties at the moment, and we think of them. But God is good all the time. And we've heard the choruses, some of the songs we've been singing this morning, haven't we? The words, and they're absolutely brilliant. God is for us. I just want to think about a few things this morning, from carrying on from my own testimony when I was here before. I'd like to read from Ephesians 2, the first 10 verses. And I'm really going to focus on the last verse 10. As for you who were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages we might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are saved by grace through faith, not by works. There's nobody on this earth, however successful they are, can be saved, can be reconciled with God by what they do. You can go to college, you can have a list of qualifications as long as your arm. You can be sir, you can be knighted, you can be doctor, you can be this, you can be that. But without Jesus, there is no salvation. Because you will be buried like I will be buried and like everybody else will be buried. And I don't say that nasty. And we may go to heaven, but the qualifications mean nothing to Jesus, because we have been saved because of what Christ did on the cross. It tells us in 2 Corinthians, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, no one is good enough to get to God. Only Jesus is. And Jesus took our sins on the cross and he gave us his righteousness, so that now we are accepted by God. But once we are saved, this is one of the things I mentioned last time when I became a Christian, the 24th of March, 1963. God gave me two instant lessons before I knew any of the scriptures. He said, I have a purpose for you in your life. And that's what we've just read in verse 10. For we are God's workmanship. He made us what we are. He might not want to leave us as we are, as this lady prayed. He might want to change us. He wants to change us. He wants to change us all the time. Gets us better, makes us more like him. But we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are saved to do good works. And he says good works, not just any old works, good works. We are saved. And we come now from the physical kingdom into the spiritual kingdom. John 3, do you remember? Jesus talking to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And when we become Christians, we are born of the Spirit, and we become citizens of heaven. And we must start living as citizens of heaven. And that's not a threat, because it's in God's grace. But we must start living in the spiritual realm, rather than, and at the same time, live our daily lives in the physical realm. You know, we don't drift up into the clouds when we become a Christian, and we don't sort of, well, although we're seated in heavenly places, we just read that, we're seated in heavenly places with Jesus, but we don't drift up in the clouds, and we still have to go to work, and we still have to do all these things, and we still have to deal with the problems and the earth around us. But One of the scriptures that's been hitting me, and I don't know if God's trying to get through to me after 40-odd years as a Christian. Perhaps it's me he's talking to. But every week for the last, even last week in our church in Horsham, it was preached. Every week for probably the last 2 months, God's been talking to me about Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. And in 2, it says, in verse 2 in Romans 12, it says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, perfect, and pleasing will." See, God has a purpose for us. And it's a good purpose, it's a perfect purpose, and it's a pleasing purpose. And that's not only to him, it's to us as well. So God has a purpose for us, but in order for us to get into this purpose, we've got to change our minds. Because our minds are, what am I going to earn? Am I going to get up in the morning and have food? Am I going to get a car? How am I going to feed my children? How am I going to do this? How am I going to do that? Is God looking after me? We've got to transform our minds. And being transformed is not just making new resolutions. We get up to New Year resolution time. How long do New Year resolutions last? One day, if you're lucky? 2 days? No, we've got to be transformed in our minds. And transformation is not like, in fact, the guy said this last week in our church. He said, transformation is like a caterpillar to a butterfly, not like a chameleon that changes its colours. And we've got some cups out the back there. And I said, oh, these are nice blue cups. And you put stuff in them, and they're white when they get hot. That is not transformation. That is change. A butterfly from a caterpillar is a transformation. Totally different. A chameleon, I remember when we lived in Zambia, climbed up a tree one day to pick some mangoes. And there was two eyes looking at me. It's this chameleon, because they're so slow. And they changed colour. I couldn't see it until I was that far away. Transformation is thinking differently, getting our minds in order with God, getting our minds in contact with God, getting our minds in agreement with God. And when we are saved, I mean, the problems, all of us, me included, the problems, and they're still there, a lot of them, we come to God with many problems. I've known people who have been saved who are drug addicts. I've known alcoholics. I've known perverts. I've known a whole spectrum of people of various problems, unemployed, can't get work, sickness, etc. I know people who have come to the Lord who are literally terrorists as well. I knew a criminal once who used to beat up old women. He came to the Lord, and he was one of the best speakers at the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship I used to be in. But people come to Jesus with hang-ups and problems, and these problems sometimes go instantaneously, but sometimes you have to work at them for years and years and years with God. But God doesn't condemn us for those, because he is working in our lives and he still has a purpose for us, and he takes us through those things. But all I can say is, in Hebrews, when the writer is talking about, he goes through Hebrews 11 and talks about all the great saints. And in chapter 12, he says, we are surrounded by a host of people in heaven looking down at us, cheering us on. And he says to us, fix your eyes on Jesus. Wherever we are in our life, whatever problems we've got, fix our eyes on Jesus. Because he is the only one who can take these problems away in many cases. You know, I've seen alcoholics go to AA. I've seen drug addicts go to wherever they go, the counselling, and they come out and they go back. But I've seen drug addicts and I've seen alcoholics cured like that, or I've seen them cured over time. I'm not putting a time limit on God. But fix our eyes on Jesus. And what we can do when we come to Jesus, we may not get rid of all our problems immediately, but we can stop new problems coming to us. It says in Galatians, and I'm taking scriptures here, but I'll tell you the backgrounds if you like. But it says in Galatians, do not be deceived. A man reaps what he sows. So what I'm suggesting is, the day you become a Christian, or if you haven't done it yet and you are a Christian, start sowing good seed. Because it says, if you sow bad seed, it leads to death. If you sow righteous, a good seed, it leads to righteousness and holiness and being with God. So although we may have problems when we come to Jesus, we can avoid future problems by fixing our minds on God from the day we become a Christian, or from the day we realize that God wants to change us. You know, the decisions I take today and the decisions you take today could affect you for the rest of your life. I said to my son years ago, he now lives in Thailand, I said, don't do things, if you can possibly help it, do not do things in life that are irreversible. As an example, I said, never, ever, ever drink and drive. If you get convicted, you get off the road for 2 years. If you knock someone down, you go to prison for 6 years. And you regret it for the rest of your life. I said, we're all going to make mistakes, but never, if you can afford it, if you can possibly avoid it, never do things that are going to be irreversible. And in order for us to live lives for God, live successful lives, the only way I've found is basically Romans 12, 1 and 2. To know God, to work and live for Him, the only way to do that is to spend time with Him, to read the Bible, to pray, but not just like that, but to spend time with Him. If you love somebody, I mean, you go around to young people, and a teenager's got a girlfriend or a boyfriend, they're thinking about him all the time. They want to be with him or her all the time. And this is what God wants us to be. Although we may have to work all day long, although we may have problems, He wants us to fix our eyes on Him and get to know Him, read our Bible, understand His Word, because this is the living Word. This is the living Word. And it is knowing it. In Joshua, when Joshua takes over the leadership of Israel, and he's going into the promised land, into Israel, he's coming out of Egypt, out of the desert, God says to him, meditate on my word, put it into your mind, practice it, then you will be prosperous and successful. And he wasn't saying you're going to have a nice chariot. Prosper and successful in the Lord. I can't promise anybody a big Mercedes, a big house. I can't promise anybody great wealth and riches. But I can promise you abundant life, as it says in John's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 10. And the abundant life is living near to Jesus. This is what God wants to do. He wants to transform us. And we can do nothing about that apart from letting Him do it. We can't force Him to. We can't make ourselves do it. It's all by faith. But we can say, Jesus, I surrender to you. You do what you want in my life. And then He has a plan for us. And this plan is, nobody's too old. I mean, you've got a lady down here who's probably more active than me, 20 years younger than her. we've got Len mending the door here last week. And there's me, a youngster, looking at him, watching him do it. And so, you know, we've got, no one's too old. Moses and Joshua, 80 years of age. When no one's too young. I've had the word of God given to me by toddlers. And Eli got the word of God from a toddler, Samuel. Gender's no object. Deborah in Judges. Ruth. And education or no education's no object. Paul or Saul as he was called. And Peter. And status is no good. One of Jesus' disciples was a terrorist. And position in life is no object. God has a plan, I believe, for everybody. Now, you may not find that out in 5 minutes. But we went to Zambia in 1974. And God had been with us and God had guided us and taken me as a dropout from school to get qualifications. But it took him 9 years to get me to the state where I could do something positive for him. People were worried. Oh, the transition from us when we went to Zambia in 74, from when I was born again in 63, was every 5 minutes people were praying for me, advising me, keeping me, supporting me. But when I went to Zambia in 1974, I still needed prayer and support, but God launched me. because I was prepared for that part of his work. He's had to do a lot of work since then for other things. But God may not give you a plan this afternoon, but as you work with him and surrender to him, he will give you a plan. And it doesn't mean to say the plan is going to be anything great. You don't have to be a Billy Graham. You don't have to be a Jackie Bullinger. You can be a young lady like this who makes thousands of cakes. And you can, yeah, and you can be a good housewife, Ruth, loyal to Naomi, her mother-in-law, and loyal to her husband, Boaz. You can, but being in God's will is what God wants you to do, so you can do his will. God put me in business. I wanted to go to Bible college, but God said, no, I want you to go around the world talking to leaders of industry. And I said, how do I do that, Lord? I have to get a job, don't I? He said, yes. And I got the job, and the job paid my airfares. The job paid my hotel bills. The job paid all my expenses. And sometimes Mary was with me, because that's what God called me to do. But whatever he's got is only in his grace. God has doesn't just give us a job to do. He gives us the wherewithal to do it. In 2 Corinthians 5, he tells us we are ambassadors for Christ. Do you know what an ambassador is? An ambassador can be we have ambassadors. Britain has ambassadors all over the world, in every country, from Afghanistan to America. And they don't just send them and say, well, get on the plane and go. They pay them expenses. They pay all their expenses. And God, in his power, in his love, he gives us everything we need to do his life, to do the work. In 2 Peter 1 and 3, it says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. He gives it to us. Because while we're working in his will, he gives us it. And the only way he gives us, it says this in 2 Peter, he gives us life, he gives us everything for life, and godliness through our knowledge of him. We've got to know him. He's got to be our friend. We just sang it. We've got to know him. What is his will? What does he want to do in our life? And you've only got to look in the Bible. Peter was a fisherman. And what did he do? He left the fish. He had a great haul one night. And he came to the beach. He saw Jesus. And Jesus said, follow me. He left everything on the beach and followed Jesus. He left his career. He left his fish. He left all the tools of his trade. And he followed Jesus. He reverted once and he had to be told again. But he did it. Paul was a Pharisee. He was a great businessman of his time. A great intellectual. Professor he would have been at some university. And he was persecuting Christians. And on the road to Damascus, he found Jesus. And he gave it all up. Paul, David, a shepherd boy, becomes king of Israel. A shepherd boy. They couldn't find Samuel, couldn't find him. He said to Jesse, have you got any more sons? And Jesse said, oh, yeah, there's a lad out in the field. And Samuel said, there's the man. So many of us Christians, me included at the time, get God's will, and this is a danger, and we back out doing it because life gets tough. I can tell you, when you get God's will in your life, the first week will be easy, the second week will be absolutely difficult, or something like that. And you think, did God tell me to do this? But yes, he probably did. And we lose heart because we don't know him. We don't know his love. We don't have confidence in him. And we think, how am I going to feed the children? Or how am I going to get clothes for the children? But if you only got to read Matthew 6 from 25 to 33. And Jesus says to the people, why do you worry about what you're living for? Why do you worry about your clothes? Why do you worry about your food? Look at the flowers. Look at the birds of the air. I feed them and they don't go to work. I'm not saying you shouldn't go to work. We should do. But it says that in Thessalonians, if you don't work, you don't eat. But now God provided me with a job so I could do his will. And that job provided food and clothing for my family. And he took a few things away, which didn't work out quite as good as I expected. But he's still feeding us and he's still looking after us. God has promised that if you seek first the kingdom of God, and this is in Matthew 6:33, and his righteousness, then all these things of life will be added to you. Do not expect success in your job. Do not expect success on this life and this world if you're hassling with the rest of the world. But if you're doing God's will, first and foremost, and you're coming into line with what he wants, he will give you the needs of your life. You've only got to go back into Genesis 22, and you remember the story of Abraham taking Isaac, his son, and they're going to sacrifice him. And they get right to the mountain, and Isaac says, where's the sacrifice, Dad? And Dad says, oh, God will provide. And we hear that Abraham had put Isaac on the altar and was ready to kill him. And God said, no, I will provide. Jehovah Jireh. He is the God who is the provider. Sometimes he takes us to the limit. Someone said to me in America once, God hangs your life by a thread. Because I'm waiting and waiting and waiting. And I'm thinking, it's not going to happen. But it does. In Psalm 37, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And I've thought about this and thought about this. He doesn't give you the desires of your heart that you dream about, like the nice big job or the nice big car or the lovely wife or the lovely husband. I mean, he might give you those, I agree. But you know, perhaps your love of that may be a different, you know, may be different. But delight yourself in the Lord. If you delight in the Lord, your heart will be right with what God wants in your life. When you desire God above everything else, he will give you the desires of your heart. I mean, it comes down to loving God, knowing God. I remember years ago, and I think I look at my wife now, and I think, wouldn't I do it now? But before we got married, I used to live just down past Brixton on the way to the Oval, and Mary used to live near Tooting. And I used to miss the last bus every night. And I didn't take much notice of that until the winter of 1963. And there was snow. And I rushed round the corner and the bus didn't stop for me this night. It used to stop on the corner sometimes. I rushed round the corner and I walked home. It was 4 miles. It took just over an hour. And I was freezing. And I thought, she's not worth that. But 2 nights later, she was. And it really comes down to, do we love God enough to not take what I'm saying is right? I'm not a list of rights and wrongs, I'm not talking about, but what is God saying in your lives? And I don't care if and what's God saying in my life? I don't care if you're 60, I don't care if you're 80 odd. What's God saying in your life? I'm not saying you've got to change, but if you're not in line with God, do not expect God to bless you. Now, when we get God's will, God's call in our life, which I say may just be working around here. I know Len loves it here. He was a businessman years ago. He's been here, what now, 30 years? And he loves it. Greatest calling of his life, I think he says. And I love coming over here on a Wednesday. But when you get God's will in your life, you can't just rush out full of enthusiasm, because unskilled enthusiasm can bring disaster. Jumping in feet first, the number of times I've done that. We must do the work God has called us to do by his strength and in the same way as he wants us to do, because he'll tell us how to do it. Not by human strength and human knowledge. This is not to say we don't use common sense, but sometimes God asks us to step out of our natural abilities and do something different. I mean, it's a good example. One of the reasons I love the Old Testament is not because of the spiritual necessary, deep spiritual truth, but because of the character studies of how people got it wrong or how people got it right. And you take Saul. Saul was king of Israel. And in 1 Samuel 13, it tells us he was rejected as king. And the reason he was rejected as king was because the Philistines were fighting. There was a battle coming with the Philistines, which he had actually caused to happen because he attacked the Philistines, or his son did. And he was waiting there for Samuel to come and give the sacrifice. And Samuel didn't turn up. And Saul was getting scared and scared because the Philistine army was massive. His army was fleeing and hiding and going. So Saul thought, I better give the sacrifice. So he did. Nothing wrong with the sacrifice. The only thing that was wrong is he shouldn't have done it. And then Samuel turns up after he'd given the sacrifice. And he said, what have you done? And he said, and Samuel said, because you have disobeyed God, your kingdom will not last. Because he did it the wrong way. And I would just want to read something from Joshua, because this has been a great, Joshua has been a wonderful book to me in the past. And I want to just read a few verses from Joshua, because it happened to a good example of here. Joshua had crossed the Jordan. Joshua was ready to attack Jericho. And I don't know what preparations he'd made, but he must have been a bit of a fool if he'd got to the other side of Jordan and thought, well, what do I do now? But he was camped outside of Jericho. And in Joshua 5, verse 13, he meets the commander of the Lord's army. And I just want to read this. It says, now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or for our enemies? And he got a surprising reply. He said, this guy says, neither, he replied, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. He said, I'm not for you and I'm not for your enemies. I'm for God. I'm for God. And then he gives him the orders of how he should attack Jericho. But see, this is, you might look at this and look at Romans 8 and 31 and say, God is for us, who can be against us? Yes, he is for us, as long as we are doing his will. Because if you go back in the context, and Adam would tell me off if he heard this, if I didn't have the context. The context of God is for us, who can be against us, is all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. If you're not loving God and doing what he says, he's not for you because he's for himself. So Joshua had to come before the Lord, before the commander of the Lord's army, and the commander then said, now we walk round Jericho 7 times and this is how you do it. And that was the battle plan. But you see, God is for us providing we are doing his will. Joshua got the orders for destroying Jericho. We must realize that God loves us, his people, but he's supporting his work, because his work on this earth is to extend his kingdom and bring people into conformity of him. So if we want to work for God, he gives us the wherewithal and he gives us the way to do it. Just one last example on this. Moses didn't enter Israel in Numbers 20 and 12. And you might think, Moses, he worked for God in the wilderness for 40 years. And he gets to the border again. And the people come to him and they're moaning about they can't get any water. And he's frustrated. And he goes to God and he says, what do I do? And God says, take your staff and go and speak to the rock. So Moses goes to the rock. And he disobeys God. He said, he hits the rock with his staff. He did that 37 years ago in the same place, more or less, when God told him to strike the rock. But 37 years on, he says, he didn't say strike the rock. He says, speak to the rock. And because Moses disobeyed God, he struck the rock. The water still came, but God said to him, you have disobeyed me. You are not going to go into the promised land. See, we have to keep close to God, because God doesn't do the same thing twice necessarily. If you made a certain prayer today that worked 35 years ago, it may not work today, because God has his plan. Finally, if we're going to work for God, we've got to do it enthusiastically. We can't just say, oh, God's called me to this. Oh, Monday morning again. I mean, I've been like that. I've been like that. I've had pressures at work Monday morning. Going, oh boy, you know, getting that train, it's terrible. Or doing this, or going on a business trip. You might think it sounds all good, but going on a business trip when the church is really moving and God takes you out and you go, oh no, I'm going to miss it. We were in the church when God was moving in Horsham, when people didn't want to miss the Sunday services because so much was happening. And there was me going off on business. I thought, I don't believe this, Lord. But it tells us you've got to do it enthusiastically. In Romans 12 again and 6 to 9, I've just picked that out. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. If it's encouraging, Barnabas was an encourager. That's what it means. That's what he did. He did it well. I remember Cassius Clay. Do you remember Muhammad Ali years ago, the boxer? He said, if I had been a garbage collector, I would have been the best on the block. Same applies to us. If you're a brain surgeon or you're a garbage collector, I don't care what you are. You're a businessman or a businesswoman these days. You are the best in the hospital. You are the best on the block. The quality of our work, it tells, I won't read it in 1 Corinthians 3, 10 to 15, says the quality of our work will be tested. Because what God's going to do when we get to heaven, he's going to say, oh, Mike, there's all your works. And he'll put a flame under them. And the works that have been gold, silver, or brass, or bronze will survive. The works that have been wood, paper, stubble will go up. And I think, boy, did I only do that a little bit? Because it's not just what you do, it's how you do it, in whose strength you do it, and the attitude with which you do it. It tells in Romans 12:11, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. I want to finish there, but I'll just give an example of last week. A young lad, it was his second time in the church preaching. Some of you probably know him, but I won't say who he is. But a few weeks ago he was preaching and he was so enthusiastic. But the word was, you know, I gave him benefit because it was his first time, but the word wasn't too brilliant, let's say. But last week, he got up and he said, I didn't know what to preach on all week. And he said, I was up early this morning, I mean really early, preparing this. And I tell you, the enthusiasm was still there and the spirit was there because he'd sought the Lord and he'd really got it right. He wasn't a professional speaker, but he was brilliant. And I took the liberty to go to him after and I said, you were brilliant today. You really got it right. I said, I was critical a couple of months ago, but I said, do not lose your fervour. Do not lose your enthusiasm. But when you're doing anything like this in the future, make sure you're doing what God's telling you. Because it's dead easy to stand up here and lecture. I've lectured all over the world and I can do that dead easy. But preaching the power of God is not easy. And you can get it right just by lack of preparation, lack of being near to God. So my message really to you today, whether you're 80 odd like this lady or young, is God has a purpose for you. But what you must do, what we all must do, is stay close to him. Know minute by minute what he is saying to us. If anybody would like prayer, I understand over by the Christmas tree is the place. I will be pleased, me and my wife, or I'm sure the leaders, will be pleased to pray with you after, well, now if you like, whatever. Thank you very much.